Hey, I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I know you've been up and down. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter number 21. Let's start with verse number 1 as we kick off this series. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying, or pain. All these things are gone," say it with me, "forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything," say it with me, "new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished!" Exclamation point. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Amen. I want us to pray together, specifically for people that are in the path of Hurricane Irma right now. Would we do that? And, had the incredible devastation in South Texas, Houston, and surrounding. And let's just pray now. God can still storms. He can say, "Peace, be still." And he also can protect. He can also give wisdom. Let's just pray the Holy Spirit upon this situation. Father, we ask that you will begin to work ahead of the storm, protect people, give wisdom to people. And God, I pray also that you will quiet the storm. You can do. And God, I just pray that you will just begin to protect, be with. But God, I pray that every person will point themselves to you and realize that you're the answer for everything in life. And you're the hope of everything in life. And I pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Give the person next to you a high five before you're seated. All right. So, last Saturday, Shannon and I were driving to a small community north of Oklahoma City called Crescent. And as we were driving on the way, we saw a fruit stand, a farmer who had basically a trailer there with some fruit. I specifically noticed all of the watermelons. Made mental note, because of my addiction, that when we came back through, I was stopping to buy watermelons. Not just one, multiple. So I come back through after spending time with the family, and we stop there, and I go out, and there's this lady and this gentleman. I walked over, and I grabbed the first watermelon that I saw. I'm talking, these were large watermelons, 40 pounds plus. Grabbed one watermelon, and she said, "That is a yellow meated watermelon." And I said, "Well, it's good, isn't it?" And she said, "Yes, it's good, but I just wanted you to know." And I said, "Great." And I started carrying this to the car, and I said, "Now pick me out a red-meated one. I'll come back and get it." So I took the yellow-meated one, put it in the truck, went back, got a red-meated watermelon, went and put it in the truck, and then paid for the watermelons and left. Annabeth, my daughter, this was on Saturday, I put it in the refrigerator. On Sunday, comes back into town from college for the weekend, and I asked her if she wanted some watermelon, to which my daughter, who is a after my own heart, says, "Absolutely, I want watermelon." And so I proceed to ask her if she wants a yellow-meated or a red-meated, and she looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Annabeth, do you want a yellow meat? Or do you prefer red meat?" And she said, "Dad, I don't want meat. I want a watermelon." I said, I'm talking about watermelon. There's red meated and there's yellow meated. She looks at me like she has never heard that term in her life. Which at that moment, I realized the failure that I was as a father. I mean, I was raised on a farm, raised watermelon, thousands of them, and we had lots of yellow meated watermelon. I thought everyone knew that. And my daughter, who's 19 years of age, has no idea what a yellow meated watermelon is. I said, "Well, there's yellow meat, there's inside, and there's red." She still can't fathom. So I go get the watermelon, pull it out, the yellow meated one, cut it open, and as soon as I lay it out, she says, "It looks yellow." I'm like, "Yeah, yellow meated watermelon." And then I cut out a piece, and I hand the piece to her, and she looks at me very suspiciously, like, should she eat this? But by faith, she took a bite, and as she took a bite, she smiled real big, and she said, "That tastes like watermelon." And I said, "Yeah, yellow meated watermelon." I was so traumatized by this moment that I thought on Tuesday that I would share this event with our all staff, which we had about 30 people there at the all staff meeting, and I shared this story. And at the end of the story, I asked them, "How many of you have never eaten yellow meated watermelon?" And come on, 70% of the 30 people there, all of these young staff members, raised their hands saying they had never eaten yellow meated watermelon, which I felt like a failure as a boss. I'm amazed. But you're going to just reverse this trend. How many of you have never eaten yellow meated watermelon? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hold it up. Hold up. Look around this room. Look at this room. 60, maybe 70% of the room has never eaten yellow. I feel like a failure as your pastor. I should be teaching you the finer things of life, to enjoy God's creation at its fullest. And I have failed. I tell you that story because of this. When it comes to the topic of heaven, there's a lot of people that really don't know about heaven. Or what they know has been filtered through this world, and there's a misunderstanding, or even in church have gotten ideas that were not the full picture of what heaven is going to be like. And over the next few weeks, I hope to unpack heaven for you a little bit. Next week, I'm going to talk about focusing, staying focused on heaven, because it's so easy in this world to get sidetracked, to look at the immediate, what's right in front of you, the temporal instead of the eternal, the earthly instead of the eternal things of life. You follow me? I'm going to talk about the week after that, laying up treasures in heaven, because this is not our home. Come on, we got to be laying up treasures on the other side. And I'm going to talk to you about what that looks like, what that means. We're going to unpack that. The next week after that, I'm going to talk about taking others to heaven, because church, that's why we exist. We're taking other people to heaven with us. We're going to win the lost at all cost. That's who we are as a church. And everybody said, amen to that. So we're going to be breaking this down, but today I want to talk about preparing for heaven. Preparing for heaven. Just first, the misconceptions, because I know of people that they think, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. If you really were to sit down with somebody and say, hey, what do you think about heaven? Like, there's no excitement there. There's no sense of anticipation. There's no sense of, like, yeah, I can't wait to go to heaven. Because maybe some of the ideas of, like, just chubby, naked angel babies floating around doesn't do you anything. Or maybe this idea that if you get to heaven, you're going to have like wings on your back floating around, sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp the rest of eternity. That just doesn't do you much good. Like, I can't. Or maybe the idea of just being around the throne of God, worshiping 24/7, 365 days of year, and you're like, I can't handle that. No, we have misperceptions, misunderstandings. You know, the enemy of your soul, first off, wants you to believe that heaven's just an invention of man. John Lennon wrote it. Come on, imagine that there's no heaven. And the enemy of your soul like wants you to think it's just an imagination, something that was created as an invention for religious people. And if the devil can't get you to do that, what he's wanting to do, secondly, is get you misinformed on heaven. That you do not see clearly and understand and have an appreciation for what God has laid up on the other side for you as a child of God. So when it comes to heaven, there's some things that we got to understand. Okay, heaven. Heaven's going to be a real tangible place where there will be eating, there will be drinking, there will be festivities. Come on, it'll be a place where there is a river, there is trees, there is leaves on those trees, there is streets, there's a city. Come on, there is real people with flesh and blood. There is, you'll be known for who you are, and you will know others for who they are. Those are all very real things about heaven. There's a place of play. It's a place where we're going to work. Now, some of you are like, oh, I don't know if I want to go to heaven then. I really just don't want to work. I'm looking forward to retirement right now. No, there's a difference between how we understand work versus how work was initially created. When Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, they were given assignments to work. It was after sin entered the picture that work became work. You follow me? Because after sin entered the picture, then God said to Adam, now you're going to work with the sweat of your brow, with thorns and thistles, with loss. All that's going to happen. You see, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a whole lot different than what you see now, except there's going to be a three-letter word that's not present called sin, and we'll go back to the original state of what it was like in the Garden of Eden, the way God initially planned for it to be. So let's break this down just a little bit. First off, in your notes is this. Heaven is a place where all things are made new. Heaven is a place. It's a real place, not just some imaginary, fictitious, spiritual. It's a real place where all things are made new. As a parent, you may understand this. At least I can relate. When a child has a toy, okay, and that toy, they're having fun, they're enjoying, that toy breaks, and the child begins to cry. Has anyone ever had this? The child begins to cry because the toy is broken. And begins to cry about it and weeps and all this stuff. And what does a parent do oftentimes? Steps in and says, we will get you another one, a new toy. We will get you a new toy. Now, there may be some time and space from the time that promise is made to when you actually get the toy. It may take a day, 2 days, 3 days, it may be a week or a month. At some point, you have promised them that you're going to give them something new to replace that which is broken. You realize what happened when God made things all new and gave us this world? Man broke the promises. Things were shattered. Come on. Pain and suffering, all of that ended in. And all what we've dealt with since then is pain and suffering, death and dying. Now, there's enjoyment in this world too. But there is ultimately, there is pain, suffering, death, dying. All that's going to happen. But God has made a promise to us that he's going to restore all things and make all things what? New. What did we just read? A new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And to get the fullness of that picture, he says, no. I want you to understand, everything will be made what? New. Everything will be made new. So what's going to be new in heaven? Everything. No death. That's going to be new. No pain, that's going to be new. No sorrow, that's going to be new. No crying, that's going to be new. No more tears to wipe back, that's going to be new. No more injustice, that's going to be new. No more racism, that's going to be new. No more hatred, that's going to be new. No more cancer, that's going to be new. No more divorce, that's going to be new. No more somebody attacking you, that's going to be new. No more of that stuff, because all things are going to be made new. New in heaven. No, let me just, I want you to understand, wrap your mind around this, because sometimes we read that passage there and we say, a new heaven, a new earth, the former things are going to disappear. They're going to be gone. And we think of heaven and earth as being something like this, is that, oh, we're going to be taken from here and we're going to be taken across the galaxy some millions and millions of miles away where scientists can't find it, and there's going to be a heaven and earth waiting for us over there. No. This place where you're at right now is going to be made new. A lot of times we don't understand that. Let me give you an example in the spiritual sense of what we are like right now. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become what? New. Did you get that? Now, Am I new in that, or you, did all of a sudden you were like gone, Brian, and God put a new avatar in your place? No. You look the same. You're very real, but you're new in Christ Jesus, right? You're new, Rodney, in Christ Jesus. All things, I mean, new. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered. You see, it's the same principle in what happened to this world. And this world is going to be recreated, and God is going to make everything new, and everything is going to be reestablished the way it was initially planned to be in the beginning. And sometimes our mind can't wrap ourselves around that. Like, wow, I don't know how. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says it this way. Look at it on the screen. It says, that is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I think it's always interesting, scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is actually from Isaiah. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us of what the book of Isaiah says, okay, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has said with me, prepared for those who love him. Prepared. God has prepared something for you. Do you realize that when Jesus left this earth 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, it says that he ascended back into heaven and that angels descended and that God's, the people are looking up at Jesus, and the scripture says this, that the angels say, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus that you saw go is going to come back someday in like manner. Now, here's the thing. What has Jesus been doing the last 2,000 plus years? There's two things Jesus has been doing the last 2,000 years, according to scripture. Number one, he's been praying for you. The scripture says he's at the right hand of God, making intercession and praying for you. What is he praying? He's praying that you will decide to follow him. He's praying that you will have endurance to follow him. He's praying that you will take up your cross. He's praying for you every day because he wants to see you in heaven with him. Isn't that awesome? That encourages me. Let me give you the second thing that he's been doing the last 2,000. He's been preparing for you a place. In John chapter number 14, the scripture says it very clearly. Jesus says, I'm about to leave. And the disciples are like freaking out, like, where are you going? We don't know. We want to go with you. And he said, no, you can't go with me. And they said, well, we're concerned about that. And Jesus says these words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Also. Now get that. Wrap your mind around that. The last 2,000 years, Jesus has been interceding for you because he wants you to spend eternity with him. And secondly, he's been preparing a place for you. Now, if the great carpenter, God himself, went back and has been taking the last 2,000 years to prepare a place for me, I'm telling you, it is going to be far above what your eye has ever seen, what your ears have ever heard, what you can even imagine in your heart. It is going to blow your mind what God has prepared for his children. No. Now, when I stop and think about that, there's some pretty amazing places on this earth right now. And there's some pretty good experiences on this earth right now. In fact, Shannon and I, years ago, we went into a small community and was preaching this church and drove in. And I get there for Sunday school class, and I'm in this adult Sunday school class. And the teacher is talking about heaven. And one thing they started talking about is marriage and no marrying and giving in marriage, which is a scripture reference. And then this lady who's sitting by her husband raises her hand. And he points her out, and she says, so me and my husband won't be married in heaven? And he says, well, that's the way I understand it. And she says, well, you mean me and my husband can't have sex in heaven? I was like, wow, pretty bold lady. Bumped Shannon and said, Shannon, why didn't you ask that question? How many men said amen to that? I didn't say that to my wife. I'm smarter than that, men. But after service that day, my wife pointed out something. She said, you know that question? As good as some things are on earth, and sex being one of those things, when it's done in the way God intended for it to be, in the enjoyment of that, if God made it that good here, don't you know God has something even better planned for heaven? Whatever it is that you may be afraid of missing here on this earth, God has something better in its place in heaven. That should do you some good. So I've traveled this earth, a lot of places. I've been in the Amazon. basin. I've traveled along the tributaries that feed into the Amazon, and I have seen animals that I've never seen in any zoo. I have seen trees that blow my mind away. I've seen the enormity of things, but you know what? The Bible says when he makes things that are far beyond what we can even ask or think, even what our minds can imagine, can you imagine what it's going to be like in the new earth? I have been at the Grand Canyon. I have stood at the edge, and I've looked over, and it takes my breath away, and I see the grand beauty of everything, and I'm thinking, wow, that is absolutely amazing. And God says he has something better prepared in the new earth for us. I have been to Yellowstone National Park, and I have seen the bears and the animals, and I've seen the waterfalls, and I've seen its beauty in the Yellowstone National Park. But God says that on that day that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that the child will play by the hole of the snake, and yet nothing will happen. Can you imagine in the new earth when your kids are playing with tigers and bears and playing with elephants? That's part of Scripture, church. Come on, I'm talking about a place that is far beyond what you can even imagine or think. I've been to Yellowstone National Park. I've been into Europe. I've been places, and I've seen the beauty. And he says that I've got something better in store for you. Second thing is this to write down, is heaven is God's home. There is a place, and all things are going to be made new. But secondly is heaven is God's home. Look at the person next to you and say, heaven is God's home. Whenever I was looking forward lately to go to Thanksgiving, my grandmother is who I think of. Matter of fact, she spends weeks preparing, inviting us. We can't make it for Christmas because of all the services we do here and all that's going on around the church, but we do go down for Thanksgiving. And a lot of our family, not everybody can get there, but usually there's a good number that get there. My grandma still lives in a home. It's about 1,400 square feet. Here's a picture from a couple of years ago, just of our family. It's gathered. And we just have a party. We just have fun. My grandma prepares. She works. But before the meal, every single time, my grandmother will look at us, and she'll begin to point around the room at everybody and name off. And she'll say, I might not get to see you again. Some of us might not be here next year. But make me one promise, that you'll see me in heaven someday. That you'll make heaven your home and heaven your goal. You know, as good as my experiences with my grandmother and other family that I don't get to see very often, heaven is going to be a place where we're going to be home with God. And he's preparing a marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's preparing the best feast you've ever imagined. And when we get to there, there's never going to be any more separation. We're going to have all eternity to fellowship, have fun, and enjoy life together. Come on. That's God's home. And God's preparing. But here's the thing. God's preparing a place for you. But are you preparing to meet him? And there's three things that sometimes I think we think prepares us for heaven, but they will not get you into heaven. Let me give you those three. Good intentions, good works, and a good family will not get you into heaven. Let's break each one of those down. First off, good intentions will not get you into heaven. Please hear me. Please, please hear me. Men, you know this. Your good intentions to get something and for your wife for your anniversary aren't going to get the job done, right? You tell her the day after, oh, I had good intentions. That is going to float like a lead balloon. I was thinking about this in regards to health gyms. Health gyms are making bank off of people with good intentions to go work out. They're drawing from the draft of their bank. They're drawing from their Visa card month after month, making bank. You know what? Hell is making bank off of people who had good intentions. Their intentions were, tomorrow I'm going to change my life. Tomorrow I'm going to follow Jesus. You know what? That is not going to get the job done. You got to decide today that you're going to follow Jesus Christ or not. Secondly is good works. Good works aren't going to get the job done. I want you to understand this. We are saved to do good works, but good works do not save us. Let that sink in for a moment. You should have fruit following your salvation. Faith without works is dead. But works do not save you, but you are saved to do good works. The stage, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 feet across. Is there one person in this room in one single bound can jump from one side of the stage to the other side of the stage? Absolutely not. Not one person. In fact, in the record books, the longest standing jump, where you just stand here and jump, is a little over 12 feet, just barely over 12 feet in the history of recorded man. The longest jump on a running jump is around 30 feet. You're going to fall way short no matter who you are. You're the best in the world. You're not going to reach that endeavor. And it's the same way with your spiritual works and achievement. It is not going to meet the standard that has been set. And your comparison is not the person you sit next to. It's not somebody you work with. It's not a parent. It's not a child. It's not anyone else. The standard is set is Jesus Christ. And we all fall woefully short. That's why it's His works. It's what He did on the cross that makes all the difference for us. Yeah. Lastly is good family. And this is key to understand when I'm talking about a good family. Okay? Because there's two types of persons in this room. There's individuals that your family has instilled worth in you. And then there's other people that your family has instilled unworthiness in you. Both of them have their dangers. Hear me. First off, those who have instilled a sense of worth. Come on. You believe in your kid. They know it. They think they're perfect. Matter of fact, some of these parents, I'm like, dude, get over it. They're not that good. But there's a part of that that's good. You know what I'm saying? They grow up believing that they're good, they can do anything, they can accomplish anything. So you got a kid that grows up, you can be anything. You can be an NFL lineman, and they grow up 5'3", and you're like 120 pounds. But I can do it. And good luck. And there's something good about that, but there's also something that can be bad about that. Because we grow up thinking, I'm good, I'm awesome, I'm amazing. And then all of a sudden we begin to think God looks at us that way too. And so therefore, God thinks I'm awesome too, so He's going to take me in. I mean, He thinks I'm incredible. My mom and dad said it, my aunt and uncle said it, my teacher said it, my coaches said it. And so therefore, God must think it too. And the truth of the matter is, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need the grace of God. None of us are righteous, no, not one. And when it comes to this sense of unworthiness, maybe you've been raised in a family and you've been condemnation. You've been told that you're a failure. You've been molested. You've been made fun of. You're told you're not going to amount to anything. And don't think for a second that doesn't happen. I hear it all the time. And you know what's hard for those individuals to do? To receive the worthiness of God. To receive the grace of God. And there's a part that holds your hand out at a distance like, and the truth of the matter is you cannot receive the love and the mercy of God because of what she's been instilled with you and from family. And the truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are, none of us are worthy. That's the grace and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that He has counted us as worthy. Amen. Through His Son, Jesus. Wow. So, what must you do? Write this down. You must be born again to go to heaven. You must be born again to go to heaven. That word born again means new. John chapter 3 and verse number 3, let's look at it on the screen. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, a religious man. Jesus replied to him because he's wondering about eternal life. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are, say it with me, born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Another term for that kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. It's both synonymous. They're the same in one. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here. You must be born again. That word born again is to be made new. He doesn't understand what Jesus is referencing, so he's like, I don't get this. I don't get it. How can I, a man who's this old, go back into my mother's womb and be born again for the second time? And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he begins to explain to him about how the wind blows and you can't see it, and that's how the spiritual things work in our lives. I want to talk to you just a moment about systematic theology and how everything has been born at some point in time because God made it. Systematic theology takes you through a process, a sequence of events that happens. Let me give you the three most significant events in world history, are these three I'm about to give you. Number one is this. Right here is the beginning, and it's the creation of all things. In the beginning, God. God created. It was created. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. God created, and he said, it is very good. In other words, he's saying, it is finished. This is key to note. He said, it is finished. And then the Bible says that he rested on the seventh day. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Because he was tired? No, God doesn't get tired because it was finished. What he was doing was done, and he stepped aside to enjoy what was created. Boom, done. It is finished. Man was made, given free will, but man, over time, sinned. The clock began to tick at that moment. Time as we knew it started, and death entered the picture. Pain and suffering entered the picture. Let's move on down to the middle. Jesus shows up. God made flesh. God walked among Adam and Eve in the garden. God again shows up on earth and walks with his people. He lives a perfect, sinless life. He lived the life that the first Adam couldn't do. The second Adam achieved it. He was tempted at all points, yet did not sin. He goes to the cross, and the very last words that he says on the cross is, "It is finished." At that moment, the curse of sin, things were broken, boom. We can be born again. We can have new life in Christ Jesus. But the reality of the physical world still hasn't met what has happened in the spiritual world. Are you following that? And let us go over here. Right here, boom. It's what we just read today. The end of systematic theology as we know it. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Old things are passed away. The new reality has been established. A new physical world that is like what it was at the beginning. Are you following? And so everything has been reestablished. That is the goal. That is what's going to happen, church. Everything that God established here, come on, was made right with Jesus Christ here, though man messed it up. God said it was finished over there. Man messed it up. Jesus said it is finished here. The spirit and the bridge has been reunited between God and man so that man can come back to God. But then we're still waiting on the physical reality of a new heaven and a new earth that one day will happen. And did you read in the scripture we read earlier? He said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We are looking for a day that it started right here with Adam and Eve in the garden. Man messed up. Jesus restored life to us. But we are waiting on the day when we will spend eternity back with God in heaven. Everything will be made new. No more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more loss. Woo. So, let's go back to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Jesus finally says this to Nicodemus. For this is how God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not what? But have eternal life. Three things to write down in your notes. If you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, one is God loves you. God loves you. You got to know that God loves you. You got to receive that love. The deepest longing inside of every single person listening to me is the need to be loved. And God loves you in your imperfections, in your struggle, even in your sin, even in your sin. Scripture says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ what? Died for you. No greater love than a man die for another. But for God to die, that's even the greatest. Secondly is this. God gave you the ultimate gift in Jesus. God gave you the ultimate gift in Jesus. This is key to note. Because you know what we all want? Gifts. We're searching for gifts to make us happy. Don't gifts make you happy? And so what we're looking for, a gift of a relationship to make us happy, make us feel good, somebody we can talk to, somebody encourage us. We look for things like the gift of education. If I can just get that degree and just get that degree and all of a sudden that's going to make me, it's going to make me prosperous and I can go get a good job and we get that degree. And come on, how many of you, I ask you to show your hand, you're not even using, come on, your degree in the field of work right now. Hey, join the club. Biochemistry to preacher. How does that happen? The gift of marriage. That's going to make me happy. Get that right person. Be happy. Honeymoon. Incredible. Boom. You wake up one morning and realize they don't make you happy. Come on, that job, that amount of money, that new home, that car. We're always looking for gifts to make us happy. The truth of the matter is there's only one gift that will ever suffice and will ever satisfy. That is the gift of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the only thing. Last is this. You must believe in Jesus to go to heaven. You must believe in Jesus to go to heaven. True story. Ruth Anna Metzger, a professional singer. Not well known, but she sings professionally. Was invited to sing at this wedding that was a very fancy wedding in Seattle. She accepted to play and sing. She was told that she could invite a guest, so she brought her husband with her, Roy. True story. She goes and plays and sings at the wedding, but she is most excited about what's going to happen after the wedding because the reception is going to be in Seattle's Columbia Tower, which is the largest skyscraper in the Northwest. And she's all pumped about this. So, she takes her husband from the wedding to go to the reception. It's at the top two floors of that tower. They go up to the next to the top level because then you have to take stairs up to the top. She sees the beauty, people dressed incredibly. All that's going on, she's so excited about it. And then here comes the bride and the groom, and then there's this ribbon of this beautiful glass staircase going up to the top floor. The bride and groom go over with the scissors and they cut the ribbon to announce that we're all going to the party. The bride and groom lead the way and people begin to follow up the stairs into the party. At the top of the stairs that goes into the main area where all the dancing and the food and the festivities are going to happen is a gentleman standing there with a book. And every single person had to be checked off. When Ruth Anna and her husband got there, she said, "I'm Ruth Anna Metzger." He looked in the book and said, "I do not see your name." She said, "It's spelled M-E-T." And he looked and said, "I don't know." And he said, "Look into Ruth Anna." And it wasn't there. He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, you cannot come in. Your name is not in the book of invites." She said, "Surely there's a mistake. I actually am the one who sang and played at the wedding." And the gentleman said back to her, "Ma'am, it doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Your name has to be in this book. That's what I was told." She said, "Surely." He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry." And he asked for a waiter to take her to the service elevator and show her a way out. Her and her husband, not a word was said, went to the service elevator, went all the way down, got in the car and began to drive. And finally, Roy speaks up and says, "Honey, what happened?" She said, "You know, I just assumed because I was playing and singing that I would be able to get in, but they don't know me. I was given a RSVP and was told that I must turn that in, but I guess got too busy. Things were hectic. I just put it aside and I just forgot all about it. I want you to hear me. On that day, the Bible talks about a book of life. And it says that every name must be written in the Lamb's book of life. And how many people would think, oh, I'm okay. No. You're not okay. None of us are okay. The only thing that makes us okay is the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Him and following Him. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference in your life. Hear me. Trust me on this. Believe this. Hear what I'm saying. Because you don't want to stand before the great judge on the day and he looks and says, oh, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Depart from me. No, you want to hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. That's what matters.